Hi, this is Jerome Gilmartin, JMJ Catholic Radio, bringing local and EWTN Catholic programming to northeastern and central Pennsylvania. Welcome to the In the Father's Hands program with host Mary-Kate Grady. And Mary-Kate's guest today is Matthew Nichol, Ph.D., originally from the Mid-Hudson Valley in New York. Professor Nichol obtained bachelor and master's degrees in literature from the New York State University at New Paltz, and he went on to receive his doctorate in literature from the University of Louisiana. And he has been a university professor for 18 years and is the author of Hemingway's Dark Night, Catholic Influences and Intertextualities in the Work of Ernest Hemingway. And more recently, Professor Nichol has been operating the Divine Mercy Farm in Pleasant Mount, Pennsylvania. A husband and father, Professor Nichol and his family are members of St. Thomas More Parish in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Mary-Kate?
Thank you so much, Jerry, and it's so good to be back with you all, especially as we embark on this season of Lent, a time to really return to the Lord, return to our Heavenly Father. He holds us in his hands. He has our life close to his heart. And during this season of Lent, he calls us back to return to himself. So let's especially during this season of Lent reflect, as I always invite you to do, upon the Heavenly Father holding us in his hands. And when we kind of seem to drift away, that he's calling us back. So I'm wishing you all a very blessed Lenten season. And before we jump into the program, of course, during the season of Lent, we ask in a special way your prayers for the mission of JMJ Catholic Radio. We encourage you more than ever to listen to Catholic Radio, you know, to listen to the Holy Mass or good programming just to bolster your faith and bring you closer to the heart of God. And if you're interested, possibly, for tithing during the season of Lent, Catholic Radio is a great opportunity to maybe put a little aside to support JMJ in our diocese here in Scranton. If you'd like to be in touch with JMJ, you can always give them a call, 570-287-4670. That's 570-287-4670. And let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, and let's go to verse 27. Where Jesus promises us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this promise. And please bring us close to you, especially during this holy season of Lent. Amen. And I'm really excited today to have on Matthew Nichol in our program. Matthew, thanks for coming on the program.
Thank you, Mary-Kate and JMJ Radio. This is an honor. I'm humbled to be asked to do this, undeserving of it. Thank you.
We're excited to have you come on with us today for us, you know, just to talk about the best topic in the world, Matthew, to talk about our Heavenly Father and his plan for our lives. And Matthew, I always like to ask my guests to get things rolling. What would be a favorite scripture verse of yours, if you would share that with us, and why it's meaningful to you?
Yeah, that'd be great. I love the Psalms. I've been a poet since I was younger, so the poetry of the Psalms really speaks to me a lot. The one that I think has resonated throughout most of my adult life, even before I knew the Psalm, I think it was still there, is the Psalm 130 or 129, which is, it begins, "Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. Let thine ears give heed to the voice of my supplication. If thou, O Lord, rememberest sins, O Lord, who shall endure? But with thee is merciful forgiveness, and for thy law I trust in thee, O Lord." That's the one that hits me every time, and when I'm in the difficult times, that's the one that kind of comes to mind. The awesome merciful forgiveness of our Lord, that he's always there even when we're in the darkest depths.
That's beautiful. Thank you. And that's kind of so appropriate for the Lenten season. That's almost like got a Lenten flavor to it, that Psalm, Matthew, you know?
Oh, yeah.
There's a certain like Psalms that they kind of hit you and you're like, oh, this is sort of like something you feel like you hear maybe during Lent, time of reflection, especially upon the passion and death of Christ. You know, we look upon some of those Psalms. So thank you for sharing that with us. And for the bigger question, Matthew, I always like to ask my guests if they would share a little bit with us about how you have felt sort of the Heavenly Father holding you in his hands during your life. Maybe just share with us a little bit about what that means for you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'd love to. That opening passage that you read about, you know, my sheep hear my voice, that really kind of resonated with everything that I want to say. Because I didn't know God in any way, but he was still there in a way. And when my eyes were opened, I finally found that there was somebody there on the other end of the phone, you know. Mm-hmm. It was just very powerful. So I'll just briefly, you know, I grew up with nominally Catholic parents, and we never went to Mass, but they for some reason they insisted that I finish the sacrament. So I don't know if they weren't very rigorous or something then, because my parents never took me to Mass, but I was able to still receive communion and to receive the sacrament of confirmation. It was a difficult thing because I didn't know what was right and wrong, and I didn't really have anybody faithful in my life to guide me. So this is why, you know, that sort of like out of the depths, I was really in the depths, and it was really dark. And I was just kind of wandering along, going to, you know, I mean, you know how it can be in our culture, you know, you gravitate toward things that seem like they're right, or, you know, things that are attractive, or, you know, certain friends. But God was still there. And as I look back over all of the really, you know, bad mistakes that we can make in life and all of the silly things that we do, every single time there was still something ushering me toward the truth, even if I didn't know it. And I'm just, I mean, this is God's mercy right there, because we living way outside the church, obviously I was ignorant of it at the time, but even when you get older and you start to learn what these things are supposed to be, we still sin all the time, mm-hmm. every day, and God is still there to pick us up. He still listens to our voice when we call to him, and he still forgives us. And that was just such a powerful theme in my entire life. It's sort of a, you know, a broken life. You know, I mean, I think a lot of people who grew up with parents of that particular generation, the baby boomer generation, have struggled to find the truth. I dealt with parents who were divorced. I dealt with, you know, not having faith in my life and not having people who are faithful in my life. Mm-hmm. And it left me searching. And of course, that searching, just like we know a lot of people in our time right now, brings you to a lot of false gods, you know, the false gods of the, you know, other religions and other faiths and other forms of worship. And even still, behind that, there was just something nagging at me that knew, even if I were to pursue that and I were to hang out with people who were, you know, practicing Buddhism or something, there was still something nagging at me that said, no, this is not everything. Mm-hmm. And it was weird. I didn't know where that came from. Right. And when I went to college was really the time that everything changed, because there was a huge library, and I really took learning seriously. I took school incredibly seriously because I just wanted to learn. I was searching for something, right. And it was obviously God. I can say that now, even if I didn't know it then. So when I got to college, I started learning things, and I started reading the Bible for the first time and starting to read religious writers. And it was sort of literature that gave me a passageway into the faith, to see how the faith can work in our lives, even when we mess up and God can forgive us. Mm-hmm. You know, there were writers like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and Chesterton. These writers really sort of were able to embody an image of humanity that could be faithful despite our failings. And that was huge for me. That was a really big turning point. And I did happen to have professors who were really, really good at opening my eyes to that, and to see that the what I'm looking for my whole life is the truth, and it's God, and it's there, I can start to look for it in a real way. So, you know, then in my college years, I sort of experienced I went through some rough patches, and then decided to go live in Europe for 8 months. I just bought a plane ticket one day, and I said, I'm going to come back 8 months later, and I don't know really what I'm going to do. So I had some friends who knew some people. But for a while, I just wanted to just kind of travel. And the first place that I went was the pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela. I had read about it in my research on Hemingway, that he had been interested in this, and he spent 3 summers in Santiago in Spain, and that he knew about the pilgrimage. So this kind of led me to say, well, let's go see what this is about. And I went to Spain, and I was thinking about Hemingway, so I went to the bullfights and the fiestas. But I also walked on the pilgrimage for a couple of weeks and got to to Santiago on the Feast of St. James on July 25th. And it was overwhelming. It was just an overwhelming moment where like a huge door was open that I didn't even know existed. Mm-hmm. I mean, there were hundreds of pilgrims there, and people had flocked from all over Spain and all over Europe. And it was just a very powerful moment that really was a pivotal moment in my adult, you know, sir, I don't even know if I can call it a reversion, because I didn't have any faith, even though I had the sacrament. So I always look at it as sort of a major conversion, because it was from then on that I knew that this was going to be the way.
You think it's like Hemingway pulled you closer to God?
Oh yeah, well, Hemingway was a major aspect. It was a lot of writers, but he was one of the major aspects, because he had a formal conversion to the faith in his adult life, and it was intriguing. But he was also a writer, and he was also a traveler, and he was a celebrity. And there were things about Hemingway that were attractive, you know, because you can like him as a writer, but then you find out, wait a minute, he was faithful. And then mm-hmm. it kind of intrigues people to think, well, you can do that. So yeah, it did lead that. I did go to all of the places where Hemingway wrote about and where he lived, and I studied it. It obviously led to the book that I wrote years later in 2013. I didn't know I was going to do that at the time when I was, when I was in Spain or France. But I guess it did have a major impact on discovering my faith and wanting to learn more about it. But when I came home from the pilgrimage, I still didn't have any real spiritual direction, and I didn't know what I was doing. So this is again why I think, out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. I was in darkness, and it took me a long time to find out what the church really said. And this is why, this is why I can also say God was always there. He was always ushering me, even in my mistakes. He was still kind of like correcting me and giving me these opportunities. I still had to go through the door, but at least there was a little crack in the door that I could go through. And it was beautiful. I'm marrying my wife was a major help toward that. And then having a son, having a child made us say to each other that, we have to take our faith really seriously. It was easy to take it seriously, when you're in academia and nobody's faithful. Then of course it's easy, because you're obviously the faithful one, but it doesn't really put any I didn't really feel the burden of the cross at that time. Again, because I just didn't know. I didn't have the knowledge of what I was supposed to be doing, and perhaps this is my own failure of not having pursued it. But there is also something that I can say about, the culture of the church at large doesn't really we don't really get the knowledge we need just going to Mass on Sundays in most parishes. So I'll say that it was then finally in 2018, we started attending St. Thomas More Parish with Father Bergman in Scranton, and that was really the moment where our eyes started to be opened, because Father Bergman has a gift of really teaching you and illuminating how to be faithful and how to live a holy life. And I would say that really was the sort of the game changer. And in 2018, I had run with a friend of mine the Hemingway conference in 2018 was in Paris, and we directed it, and it was huge. It was 5 days. We lived in France for the whole summer, and it was a massive conference. It took about 5 or 6 years to plan.
Wow.
And after that, something shook me deeply. It was the sort of the intersection of Father Bergman and St. Thomas More, and then the experience in France at that academic conference that really kind of shook me to see that just being an academic wasn't enough. I was writing about Hemingway as a Catholic. I was writing about other Catholic writers, but it wasn't enough. I wasn't giving enough. And there was it was about that time where I realized that there was a lot more. When we came home from France, we decided we didn't really want to travel anymore, because it kind of just felt like we're just kind of like spending money, and you're eating and you go out to these places and it's great. We went on pilgrimages to places. We touched our heads to the Crown of Thorns in Notre Dame, and we went to Catherine Laboure's, body in the Rue du Bac in Paris. Mm-hmm. And we did other things, but it still didn't feel like we were really giving our lives. And there's a passage, I was just reading the Gospel of Matthew the other day, and Matthew 13, verse 44, is the one where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, right? And then it goes, which a man found and covered up, then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Yeah. And it was at that moment in 2018, I came home from that academic conference, and I knew that something was wrong. And something in me saw that there was this treasure in this field, and then we had to give up everything to get that.
Right.
And that was when I realized I don't want to be an academic anymore. I need to give all of myself to the Lord. And it took a while.
That is such a startling passage in Matthew. That's always caught my attention too, because it's like, that sounds crazy sometimes when you read that. You're like, he sold everything to have that field, You're like, wow. I thought of that a few times when I read that. I'm like, wow, that guy, I don't know. That's crazy.
It is crazy. But from
a worldly perspective, of course,
Well, that's right. Well, and from a worldly perspective, I was a professor. I basically went into work 3 days a week, and I only worked 9 months out of the year, and I was paid a wonderful salary to do all this. Now, I was writing all the time, and I was researching, so I was still working at home, but it wasn't like it was intensive labor.
Sure.
And as I looked back at all of my past, I thought, well, I'm not really making reparation in anything that I'm doing. And there was just something nagging at me that saw the education system in this country as totally broken. No matter what I tried to do, I was stopped in every way. I worked at a small Catholic college, and every time I tried to emphasize how we should return to a Catholic curriculum, I was stonewalled, and eventually I was let go because of that. Mm-hmm. While at the same time, God was calling me to do something that was in me from a very young age, which is to start farming. Now, when I lived in France, that 1 year I worked on a horse farm, and I worked with some bulls out in the country there. When I lived in Louisiana, I worked on some farms, and I've helped out in farms in Northeast Pennsylvania. I've always grown our own food. It's always been sort of something that I've always done.
Sure.
And I think the Lord was calling me not only to leave academia, but to really go and buy that field and give everything to it. And it wasn't easy. I can read that passage and I can look back and say, yeah, well, I saw the treasure in the field and I went and I did it. But it took a long time, because it was so hard to let go of this, a comfortable middle class life and having benefits and being able to just, oh, we need to get our car fixed and we can just go do that. It's not easy to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But with a lot of help from our friends and graces from God, we were able to leave the academic world behind completely. I lost all of my friends in that entire world, which is okay. And now we put our lives into Divine Mercy Farm, which is an 18-acre farm in Pleasant Mount.
Tell us a bit about the idea with the Divine Mercy Farm. Tell us about that, Matthew.
Yeah. The idea is that, at first I was working with some other people to start sort of kind of like these mission formation farms in the area. There are the Dorothy Day Catholic Worker Farms, and then there's Father Glenn Sedano, who started Holy Family Farm. And I'm very close with Father Glenn, and we work together to try to come up with what are the best options for this idea of forming young men and forming young women through farming and through hard work in the faith. And it was just something that was a part of me for a long time. Again, when I came home from 2018, the educational system was broken. It was very obvious to me. I thought, well, we need to start something new, a totally new type of school that isn't anything like what exists. So the idea of starting a school on a farm it was just always there. Our Lord uses many agricultural parables. It seems like it's a natural place to start. Farming is a sort of very simple yet hardworking thing to do. It mirrors our faith in a lot of ways, in that we can do everything with the farm and still it can God has other plans. Sure. There were just so many connections. So we were very blessed to be able to find a farm that that is in Wayne County, where we've always kind of dreamed of living. And better than that, our dream has always been to help out religious orders. When we looked at our lives, we thought, well, we're just rotten sinners, and these people who are in the religious life are praying all the time, and their lives are a sacrifice of praise for God. Mm-hmm. It's because of the religious orders that our world is not in total chaos. So therefore, what can we do to help them continue to pray for the world? That was really the question that came to us right when I knew I was going to, you know, my job was ending. And we found out that an order of Discalced Carmelites were going to be moving to Pleasant Mount, to the City of God on Mary's Land. And we did everything we could to acquire the property next to that, so that we could do everything we can to feed those sisters who are living sacrifices of praise for our Lord and saving our world.
What a beautiful thought. I don't think a lot of people think about that. Like, these people are fueling our existence, in a sense, these religious, you know, our religious life. They're fueling our ability in the world to, like, function, bring Christ. And so, like, we got to think about them too, you know? So what a beautiful thought.
Well, it didn't come from me. It came from God, because I never would have thought of that. It's just a beautiful opportunity. It's a lot more hard work, you know. It's every day. Farming is every day, but it's a lot more satisfying in a way. I've never been more happy every day of my life coming home from work. I mean, I'm home, but when I came home from teaching, I never really had a feeling that I was satisfied in giving myself to God. But every day that I'm on this farm, I can feel that way. Even if we're just thinking about what crops we're going to plant this year, I know that we're just going to give it away, and that's going to be more fulfilling than anything I've ever done, than anything I could ever dream of doing. Our farm is a mission farm, so we do not sell what we grow. We give everything away. And if people want to help us, that's great. We trust that our Lord will provide. And sure. so far he's provided more than we could ever have dreamed of.
A question I have for you about that is, I actually was at a Bible study yesterday, and the priest of the Bible study was mentioning about how we were talking about Lent, and how, you know, when we offer and sacrifice things during Lent, it's really like removing things in our life that are replacing God. And he mentioned, and I thought of you, about how, you know, maybe years gone by when people did more farming type work, but even though, like, it's a lot of work and you're kind of busy, that perhaps farming and that lifestyle might leave more room for, like, meditation and thinking of God than per se like a job out in a hustle and bustle atmosphere. Do you find that to be the case?
Absolutely. Yes, definitely. There's a man named Peter Maurin who was working with Dorothy Day during the Catholic Worker movement, who believed that the Catholic worker needed to return to farms, because that is where these people who come from cities and from those 9-to-5, you know, hustle and bustle jobs will find our Lord in the work, in the daily work and rhythm. And this is one of the things that's behind the monastic movement. I mean, the Benedictines, you know, they had to farm, they had to grow what they ate, they had to work every day. And that rhythm, I think, is really it's a gift from God to try to understand how God works in our lives, and to get rid of those things that are impediments. I really like what you know your Bible study. That's a great way to look at our penances and the things that we give up. Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah, it's funny that he had said that, because I didn't necessarily remember thinking of it that way, like of our sacrifices during Lent, you're offering sacrifices to God. but really it's like you're removing things because you replaced him with those things. And I was like, yeah, that's what it is, you know? And it's true. Like, I myself can say, I don't do farming as intensely as you do, but just working outside and being in the outdoors, it's kind of like being in another world. But like, I think it is more conducive to like hearing the voice of God and meditating and thinking of these things, you know, when you're doing that kind of work. Matthew, would you just be able to share with people before we go here? We're almost out of time. If people are interested in knowing more about the farm or helping out or volunteering in any sort of way with the farm.
Oh, yes. Well, yes. So we do look at the farm as a school. We welcome everybody to come up who's interested in helping or contributing or learning about what we're doing. Should I give them my email? Is that good?
That's okay with you. Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Oh yeah. That would be great. Yeah. You're welcome to contact me anytime. It's, M as in Matthew, NICKEL. So mnickel@protonmail.com. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to correspond with you and welcome you to the farm, to what we're doing. We definitely need help. Right now we have the nuns. We're going to feed there, I think, about 10 or 11 of them. But we're also going to work with Father Bergman and the Providence Pregnancy Center that is going to be starting in Scranton. We're going to be providing food for the women who are going to have their, you know, be able to have their children in a holy environment. So we have many projects ahead of us. We could definitely use help.
And I'm sure too, as like the spring and summer approaches, that's when things, you know, this time of year you're planning and thinking, but once the spring hits, that's when you hit the ground running. So especially during the summertime, anybody interested or helping out in any way, please contact Matthew. And you can also contact me as well, because I live two doors down from Matthew. So I can set you up also.
Yeah, this is great. We'd love to have college interns. This would be super.
Yeah, wonderful. Matthew, thank you so much for coming on. We really appreciate you sharing about your life and it's very clear to me in hearing your story about how the Father's held you in his hands your whole life. You know, it's so obvious, and thank you for sharing that. That's kind of gives the rest of us like a reminder, like he's there, he's with us, he has a plan, you know. So
yes, thank you for this opportunity.
Yeah, let's close off with a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all, and stay close to the heart of the Father during this Lent. Bye now.